Those of you who know me know I cry. I'm a crier. It's what I do. So you might see a few extra today. You know, when God gave me the month's theme for November, Dancing on Disappointment, I didn't really imagine how much we would need it. And I didn't know. I thought, Dancing on Disappointment. And it became more like Dancing on Devastation. But God is smart, and He is kind, and He knows what we're going to need before we need it. And so I am really thankful that we get to talk about that today. Because, you know, it's one thing to talk about faith when everything's going great. It's one thing. It's a whole different ball game when you're talking about faith in the trenches. It's just different. And so today, I want to share my heart with you about faith in the trenches and what I've learned about prayer over my life. And so I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. But first, we have been waiting for a month to celebrate our water baptisms. I want to tell you a little story before I give out their certificates and pictures. Some of you know this and some of you don't. The day of our water baptism, I just want to say, I think that might have been the most powerful water baptism we as a church have ever experienced in my memory. Many people talked about how they could feel God's presence so strong there. Many people mentioned it. And it was so palpable that the lifeguard, at one point, Stephanie looked up at our lifeguard from Solon Community Center, and she was watching this whole thing, and Stephanie saw she was crying. And Stephanie said, "Hey, do you want to get baptized?" I love that about Stephanie. She just goes for it, you know. I would never have thought to ask that, but she did, and I love that she did. And the lifeguard said, "Thank you. I've already been baptized, but I've never seen anything like this. I have never seen anything like this before," right? That is powerful, that in a public arena, I kind of love that we had it at Solon Community Center, because in a public arena, seven of you stood up and said, "I am a follower of Jesus Christ." And so we get to celebrate you today. And I don't want the grief or the devastation of the past month to take away 1 ounce from our celebration. And I want to say that Johnny would not have wanted that. He, Rhonda said this morning, he would be saying, "Go storm the gates of hell." And I believe he would. So, but I do want to say, those of you who got baptized, God must really trust you, because you got thrown into the deep end immediately. Like, you got thrown into the deep end. And here's the thing, God wouldn't let you get thrown into the deep end unless He knew you could swim. So He showed you very early after your baptism that you can swim in the deep water. So I just want to say mad respect to you. So Kylie, Becca, come on down. Yay! Whoop, 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 whoop. I have two pictures for you, Kylie, but only one fits in this little thing. Okay. This is the after, and behind it is the before. So enjoy that. Thank you. So proud of you. Isaac Chang, same thing. We have before and after pictures for all of them in this little frame. I love them.
Thank you.
Thank you. Doug Schuler. Woo, 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 woo. Doug, I know God is going to use you at your friend's memorial service tomorrow. I know that, okay? I'm sorry that you're having to go through this back to back. But when I read the prayer request this morning, I'm like, oh my goodness. God has His hand on you, Doug, and He's going to use you. And so I just want to encourage you to speak from your heart, and God is going to do what He will with it. and he's going to hold both of you close as you grieve the loss of your close friends in the past 2 weeks. Faye Schuler. Woohoo! Thank you. I love your after picture, by the way. Did you see it yet?
I think.
It is so cute. What did she say?
I think.
I love it. Okay, Bill Whalen, come on down. Woo. There you go. Thank you. Jesse Wilson and Mason. I'll give you Mason's. Sure. Thank you. What a precious moment. If you weren't there, Mason last minute decided, I want to get baptized because he saw his dad get baptized. We're like, yeah, come on down. So it was a fun moment and powerful, like I said. Really powerful. You could feel the love in the place and you could feel God in the place. So it was great. It was great. And I don't know. I think God knew we would need such a high to look back on and celebrate. I really do. So I want to read a couple of scriptures to you that God gave me actually Monday night when I was trying to sleep. He decided to speak instead, which is fine. I need his voice more than I need sleep anyway. And so I know that he gave me this message for us today. And so I want to share it with you from my heart. Acts 6:8-12, we see the story of Stephen. Many of you know this story. If you don't, go home and read it later. I'm going to read part of it, the beginning and the ending, basically. Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and spirit with which Stephen spoke. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." This roused the people, the elders and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested him and brought him before the high council. Moving on, a lot of good stuff happened in between the time they arrested him. And this next verse, read it on your own. It's really good. We're going to focus on the front and the back. That's all today. Chapter 7, verse 59 and 60 says, "As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He fell to his knees, shouting, 'Lord, don't charge them with this sin.' And with that, he died." So I want to point out to you before we go to the next verse that Stephen was a righteous man. He was unrighteously arrested. He was lied about, and yet it still ended in his being stoned. Okay? And then 5 to 10 years later, we pick up in Acts chapter 12. And it says this: "About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. When Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. This took place during the Passover celebration. Then he imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of 4 squads of 4 soldiers each. Herod intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very earnestly for him." And then amazing stuff happened in the middle. Again, we're hitting the front and the back of this story for a reason. But at the end of this story, Peter found himself walking around free. It's a great story. And he came and knocked on the door of the home where he knew some believers were praying and said, "Hey, let me in." When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, she ran back inside and told everyone, "Peter is standing at the door." "You're out of your mind," they said. What faith, what great faith. You're out of your mind, they said. When she insisted, they decided it must be his angel. He must have been killed and now his angel, or maybe his angel is just coming to visit us. Cracks me up. Cracks. The Bible is funny. Look for it. It's there. Meanwhile, Peter continued knocking. When they finally opened the door and saw him, they were amazed. I've heard a lot preached about those passages. I heard one pastor say, I cringed. I heard one pastor say, well, the reason Stephen was stoned and Peter was set free is because the church was praying for Peter. What? What? Stop. Stop it. I know the Bible doesn't say they prayed very earnestly for Stephen, but it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out they were praying for him. He was the pillar in their church, and they knew him as a man of God. They knew he was a man of the Holy Spirit. Yes, of course they were praying for him. I don't even think we have to be told that. It's implied in my mind. But here's what I've learned about prayer, okay? This isn't all I've learned about prayer. This is just some highlights. Number one, the answer does not depend on my desperation. Because if it did, Johnny would be here today, Maggie would be here today, and many others. If desperation was the key factor in getting God to move, then we would have a different story. We just would. I don't know how many of you, like me, ended up praying all night, more than one night, for a different result in Johnny's story. This is not what any of us wanted. We were desperately crying out to God. But desperation doesn't give us the answer we want. It just doesn't. Listen, I have so many questions about prayer, but I don't think it's about desperation. What's hard, and I've said this before and I'll say it again, is there's such a tendency to get stuck when something like this happens, to get stuck on the why questions. Why did this happen? Why did he not get healed? We believe in the power of healing. We know why. And don't think for one second I haven't asked some of those questions in the past 2 weeks. I have. But here's what I've learned about prayer. There is no peace in a why question. Because I don't care what the answer is, it's not going to be good enough. It's just not. So I'm going to give you other questions instead of why. Instead of asking why, ask, God, how do you want to use this in my life and the lives of others? There's peace in that. Because somehow, some way, God can redeem all of the pain that we feel, and more importantly, the pain that Nikki and Gabby and Colin and Judy feel. He can redeem it for some kind of good. So when everything else is shaking, I instead look to the one who can't be shaken, and I say, okay, God, how do you want to use this? I don't know why. I have to put that aside for now. And ask how. That's one question. Another question you can ask is what? What, God, what do you see inside of me that you want to show me? And what does that mean, Sandy? It means he wouldn't allow you to go through pain or trouble without putting the tool inside of you that you need to get through it. But sometimes we can't see it until we need it. And so I say, God, what is in me that you trust me with this much pain? What is inside of me that I don't see? What do you see in me that I can't see? Because I need to see it right now. Listen, I had some pity parties over the last couple weeks, over the last month. Why did you let people at Oak River get COVID? Why? after a year and a half or almost 2 years of not having one outbreak here, why now on the heel of seven baptisms did you let us go through this? Why did you let Johnny die? I have asked some questions and I've had some pity parties. I'm like, God, really? I am tired of being the pastor that walks through deep grief with people. I want to be the pastor that celebrates with people and cheers them on in their faith walk. I don't want to be the one that's crying with them. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this. So then I had to come around to some why, some how, and what questions. But, you know, God is so kind, because the one night where I was having a good pity party, it was good. It was impressive. I went to go to bed, and I wrote in my journal God's words to me, and he said, "Honey, do you think I turn away from you when you have a pity party? I don't. Look at the prophets of old. They had their pity parties. Read about it. They're there. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, David, just to name a few, Abraham. I can think of person after person after person of faith that had a pity party at some point. He said, "Listen, I will love you right in the middle of your pity party. I will love you right in the middle of it. Just don't let the moments become ours. Just feel what you need to feel and then move." And the other thing about desperation is I believe desperation involves a wrong view of God. I really do. I think it implies that we want the answer to our prayer more than he does. What? No. Or even still, it's like approaching God like an orphan. "Please, sir, could I have some more? Please, sir, could you heal Johnny because we love him so much?" No. Desperation is almost always an orphan view of God. And you have, when it's for an outcome, when you have a child's view of God, a beloved son or daughter, you pray differently. You just do. Number two, pause. Number two, the answer does not depend on my ability to convince God. Yep. Because it's easy when you're a believer to fall into this trap that if I can just say the right words, if I can just do the right thing, then God, I can convince God to use his power for me in this case. And nope, that's not my experience. God wants healing more than we could possibly want healing. I don't know why he doesn't at times, but I'm not going to make that the rule. That's the exception to the rule. Okay? But if I try to convince God, it's like that becomes about performance on how good I can be. That's not about God's love or grace or mercy or kindness. That's about me, 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 me. And that's not the right way. That's not. It doesn't give you the outcome you want. I've tried it. If I can just fast enough, if I can just pray enough, if I can do communion every day, if I can do this and this and this and this, maybe I'll get my prayer answered. Nope, it's not about our ability to convince him. It's not. I think there are some things we can do to live in faith and speak in faith. I definitely do. But I don't think it's about giving us the outcome. If it were, Peter would still have been in prison. because the believers were earnestly praying for him, but they didn't have enough faith to believe that he was actually going to be set free. Right? Number three, faith is demonstrated in the asking, not in the answer. It takes faith to ask. But we can't say, well, because this didn't happen the way we wanted, we didn't have enough faith. That is not the way it works. It's not. I mean, like I said, the believers didn't have very much faith at all when they were praying for Peter to be set free. After all, they had seen Stephen get stoned unjustly. They had seen James run through with a sword. And now they're praying for Peter to be released, but they don't really believe it can happen. Because if they had, when he came knocking at the door, they'd have been like, yeah, you're here finally. What took so long? Instead, they were like, nah, it's not. That can't be him. Must be an angel. It takes more faith to believe an angel standing at your door knocking than Peter, right? But that's what they believed. Here's the thing. I believe their faith was shown in their asking at all. After having experienced the loss of people they loved. And your faith is shown in the asking. The next time someone sends you an email or a text saying, please pray, you know, things are bad right now, it's going to be a temptation for you to go, well, I would, except it doesn't work. Faith is in the asking. And in the believing that God is good and powerful and kind, no matter what the outcome looks like. Number four, faith is trusting the one who knows best, not the outcome. You see, when we don't get the answer we wanted, is our faith shattered? If our faith was in a certain outcome, yes, our faith is shattered. But if our faith is in the one, not the many, the one who knows best and loves best, then it's not shattered. It still hurts. Listen, I encourage you to go to God with your questions. I do. I encourage you to go to God with your pain. I think it takes faith to trust God with your questions and your pain, and even maybe your accusations. I think it takes faith to trust that he's not going to turn away, even when you're struggling, when you've disagreed with him. To me, faith is about turning towards God over and over and over and over and over again. In the middle of my anger, turn towards God. In the middle of my confusion, turn towards God. In the middle of my pity party, turn towards God. That's faith, not in an outcome. I lived in Oklahoma, Tornado Alley, for a while, about 5 years, almost 5 years. And we had a safe room in our house. Why? Because when tornadoes would come through, we had to go to the safe room. Now, in our house, we didn't have a basement. We didn't have an upstairs. We had one floor, and our safe room was our bathroom because it was the innermost room with no windows. So when there was a tornado siren that would go off, we would laugh because it happened so often, and then we would go outside and look and see if we could see one. I'm not exaggerating. One time we grilled in the middle of a tornado, and we could see it over there, but we're like, yeah, it's not heading this way. We're good. I'm not kidding you. But when we knew it was coming towards us, we would go to our safe room. For me, God is my safest room. He's my safest room. And when everything around me is confused, and when everything around me is hurting, and when I hear of one more person in our church who tested positive, and I want to die from hearing it. You can't imagine. It's like a mom that when she's sick, she still takes care of her kids. I was sick myself, and I was worried about all 70 of my kids, or how many ever. Not everybody tested positive, but I'm saying there were a lot. It felt like every day I was getting another text from somebody different saying so-and-so tested positive. I'm like, God, seriously? Seriously? But I was calling out to him. I wasn't turning my back on him. Some of you lost faith in your pastor just now. It's okay. Maybe if I can be real with you, you can be real with me. And we can all be real with God. But we just keep turning towards him. Just keep turning towards him. Keep talking to him, no matter what the words are. I think faith is also about surrendering. I think surrender is so sweet to God. When we say, listen, I don't get it, but I surrender. I don't get it, but I don't have to get it. You're God, I'm not. You can see things I can't see. You know things I don't know. And so I just surrender. Today we're going to have communion. And some of you might have seen on Facebook, I posted a song called Good Shepherd. One of the things God has done for me throughout my whole life is when I go through anything, good or bad, it's like he gives me an anthem for that season. And this song has become my anthem for this season. And so I want to share it again with you. You might think you're tired of it, but I want to share it again with you. And I asked Ron to put the lyrics on the screen. So while you're going to get your communion over there, sanitize, stay far apart from each other, blah, 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 you know, the drill. Although this is probably a really safe place right now, if I'm being honest. But anyway, get your communion and then sit down and let these words minister to you, okay, as they've ministered to me over the last 2 weeks.
Should I stay? Should I try?
Yours be done. That's what surrender looks like. So, oh good shepherd, we will follow where you lead. Whether it's the green pastures beside streams or the dark valley, we'll follow. The bread is a reminder of his body that was broken so that we could be healed. God, we thank you for this bread that reminds us that Jesus took all the pain and all the punishment so that we don't have to. And so we take this bread in remembrance, in honoring Jesus' sacrifice, his surrender for us. Let's take the bread together. The juice is a remembrance that he spilled out his life blood for us so that we could have hope in eternal life. Life forever. That's never broken again by death. Eternal life is never broken again by sickness. God, I thank you for this juice and all it represents. We honor you for making it possible for us to have the hope of eternal life. In Jesus' name, let's take the juice. On Saturday, I had a newsfeed pop up in my Facebook that I wrote 2 years ago, and I wanted to share it with you guys because I thought it would be encouraging. Someone you love is on the field competing. They do something great and the stadium erupts in applause. But your voice is the loudest one cheering them on. You burst with pride because of your deep love for them. Now, imagine you are the one on the field, Earth. All of heaven stands to applaud you as you shine for the kingdom of God.
scattered throughout the stadium. There are voices of those in heaven who loved you while they were on earth. Their voices cheering you on. Rise above all the rest. Be encouraged. God and all of heaven are bursting with pride over you. Hear them cheering you on. I'm not saying we can't feel sad about Johnny's death or others. Maybe his death brought up someone else in your life that you've lost and it's reminded you of the grief. Be sad, but hear them cheering you on from heaven. I hear Johnny cheering us on from heaven today. I just do. Go. You got this. Go. Don't let your grief cripple you in the race. Go. Oh. Thanks. Go through a lot these days. Ooh. And by the way, grief is exhausting. In the natural, can I just tell you, grief is really exhausting. So give yourself permission to rest in Jesus' arms. Just give yourself permission not to do the thing. And rest in the arms of Jesus. There's so much healing there. There's so much healing there. So next week, we're going to finish out our Dancing on Devastation series and with a message I'm going to call Filling the Gaps. Filling the Gaps. I believe it's going to bless you and minister to you, so I hope you're able to come back. I really feel like it's deep in my heart. So Filling the Gaps. Here's your benediction for the week. Colossians 3:15, let your heart be always guided by the peace of the Anointed One who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving. Have a great week, and I hope to see you next week.